Father, we just bless you and thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord God, that you're always with us and you never forsake us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we just thank you, Lord God, as we open your word tonight, that you will strengthen us and you will teach us and you'll bring us understanding and wisdom. Father, we thank you that the word of God is so powerful. You have, in fact, delivered it to us, and then you delivered to us the Holy Spirit, by which we may understand and have knowledge of your word. So we give you the praise, and we give you the glory, and we give you the honor right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Monica, you might turn this down just a little bit, the channel volume. Or maybe just the master volume. Master volume, probably. The two sliders on the right. Just a little bit. There, that's probably good. Now just make sure your other volumes are okay. And once we get going. All right, well, good. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians. Start out with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I like it when God changes what you, or at least, he starts yanking you around. You're going to start with something. He said, "No, why don't you start with this? Why don't you start with something else?" So it's good, And so you got to be instant in season. You got to be listening. Amen. How many know you should be teachers? You should be teachers. You should be teachers. There's a big crowd. There should be teachers tonight. Shouldn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, the book of Corinthians is about really mainly answering questions that the Corinthian church had had. Paul says, now concerning the things, that chapter I talked about, this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he begins talking about marriage and intimacy and all that type of thing. He also begins that chapter in particular with saying that, "Now concerning the things of whereof you wrote to me." And so he begins with, men and women, don't touch each other. So it's pretty clear. That is clear. All right. And I said chapter 2. I just want to kind of look at. Let's go into chapter 1 first. And it's interesting. Paul, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes was a guy, if you read over in the book of Acts, when he came into Corinth, was a guy that originally was a, he helped Paul out. And I think originally he was not quite in on the deal, but he began to help Paul out, and it eventually here, began to be worker, be a co-worker with Paul. There, here, let's find it here. Okay. If I can find it over here in Acts, looks like Acts chapter 18. Is it 17? 18, 17. Thank you. Okay. Let's see here. Back up. Sosthenes. Okay.
Oh, no, that's different.
What? I was there. That's it. Isn't it? So he found Aquila and Priscilla there at the beginning of the chapter, and they were tent makers, and he reasoned with them and reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews. This is the 18th chapter of Acts. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to them that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, starting out this chapter, if I were to begin a little more particularly. Paul was in Athens, and he came down to Corinth, and that's where he found, again, Aquila and Priscilla. You're looking at verse 2. Continue down further. He was teaching the synagogue, waited for Silas and Timothy to come from Macedonia, which is north. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece, and the lower portion of Greece is where Peloponnesus or something. Can't remember exactly my Greek geography. But it's the big, huge peninsula down at the lower portion of Greece. It got tons of islands all around it, and that's where Corinth was located. So he came down from Athens into into the city of Corinth. And so he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, verse 6, and they opposed them. When they opposed themselves, that is, they opposed the gospel, so therefore they opposed themselves, and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From hereafter I'll go to the Gentiles." You notice that Paul always went to the Jew first. Gospel was to the Jew first. So he always went to, when you come into town, you go to the Jew first, go to the synagogue first, and when they reject you, not if, but when, you might get a few. So you always might get a few, you know, because he did. He would certainly get a few. And verse 7, and he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Okay, so right next door to the synagogue, you have a church. Right next door, his house joined hard to the synagogue. And he believed on the Lord. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed. Boy, that'd be a problem. So he believed on the Lord with all of his house, and they were all baptized. And then he spoke. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God, so a year and a half. And when Gallio was the chief deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection, and one with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. Uh-oh. This is after he's been there a year and a half. Saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law," the Jewish law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, you look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." So he basically threw the case out. He threw it out. "Yeah, get out of here. You know, I'm not going to mess with you people with religious matters. He's a good judge. I'm not going to mess with religious matters. It's none of my business. It's none of Rome's business." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then, here's Sosthenes here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Apparently Crispus and Sosthenes, I don't know if they're the same guy or if it's a different guy. And beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio didn't care for any of these things. It's kind of like, take your battle somewhere else. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So then he ends up in Ephesus. So here we have Sosthenes here being a former chief ruler of the synagogue there in the city of Corinth. And we get back over here. Okay, so we have a little bit of background. And here we have the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." So see, it's interesting to go back. A lot of what you can find, if you'll go back into the book of Acts as you're reading the epistles, you'll find a lot of these guys, a lot of these names and places. You know, it's pretty easy to do. And you go back there, and it just gives you some format, you know, to the thing. Because the letters are just that. They're letters. But then again, once you start, you know, putting names to it, then you can see where the people were, you know, where he met them, where they went, you know. And so it's very helpful to give you kind of a more rounded picture of the gospel going out in the New Testament church. It's kind of like going to Israel. It kind of gives you some foundation, some points of reference. You know where's the Dead Sea? Where's Gadara? You know, the Gadarenes? Where's Bethsaida? Where's Capernaum? You know, all of these things, and you know, so you found out that Capernaum was up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you find out, you know, that Tiberias is down. Tiberias is actually a newer city. It was very new. It was really built which is on the southwest portion of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was built by Tiberius, actually, and who Tiberius Caesar, who came in after Jesus, and actually during Paul's time. Okay, now let's look at that. Okay, there's verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, so he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, it's obvious that if it, Sosthenes is his brother, and on his first trip, that Sosthenes got beat up after a year and a half of Paul being there, this letter was obviously written after he had been in Corinth. Some of the letters had been written to some of the places that Paul had not even been yet. You know? So you got to find out when the letter was written and how he's addressing these folks. These are the ones that he knows, these people. So to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord. So everybody everywhere who calls on the name of Jesus is just like you people. You people are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You guys have been sanctified from your spirit in Christ Jesus. All right? Your spirit has been sanctified, fully sanctified. You are called to be saints. And so that's the case here at the end of this verse with, and so is everyone that calls on the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you, is Paul's greeting. Grace be to you. I like to always make sure that, you know, when he says grace be to you, it's not like howdy folks. You know, there's more to it. There's more to it. You know, when somebody, you know, blessed are you who hear my words. Grace be to you. It's like a benediction, but at the front. It's an invocation of the grace of God. As I'm presenting to you these words in the gospel, I am declaring the grace of God to you. Grace be to you and peace. You know, we have so many of these things. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It's like, do we have to do that every time? Well, yeah, if you'll receive it, if you'll hear it. You know, if I say grace to you, you know, grace be to you. You say amen. It's like I'm throwing, if I throw a baseball, I might hit you in the face if you don't catch it. Right? So why don't you just catch it? You know, like if I said, here, Clay, heads up. Grace be to you. Yeah, catch it. Take it. Make it real. Don't make my words, you know, you can make my words of none effect if you just kind of sit there in the pew and go, you could actually make my words of none effect. They would fall on deaf ears. They would fall on non-hearing ears. You know, some people wonder how you can preach to few. Well, you just start. You just start talking. You know, you start talking. You just, you know, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. You know, I've been in Dallas where you preach to one guy. And that, you know, he actually started preaching before he ever got there. You just start preaching to the pew. No, don't be afraid to talk to one person and not make it just conversational. Okay? What I'm saying is that, you know, when God calls you to teach or gives you something to share, share it, you know, as if you're sharing to a crowd. You know, and not to go over somebody's head, like ignore the fact that the person is there, but, you know, this is a teaching instruction, how to teach, you know, and everybody needs to know how to teach a little bit. Everybody needs to know how to teach a little bit. Amen. That's right. You say amen. That's good. That's a good thing to say on that. It's because, you know, if me and Pastor Jim are dead, who's going to do the teaching? I mean, what? Go down to another church. No, don't go to another church. Just keep the church going. That's silly. You know? Why should you quit? You know? You know, somebody better stand up and take the helm. Take the pulpit. Take the pulpit by the horns. Start preaching. Start teaching. My gosh, how much have you received? How full are you? You're full. You got plenty. I don't have that much. No, you got everything. You guys are filled up to the max, especially you people. Hey, my gosh, been here 20 some odd years. God, I hope you got something after all this. Amen. All right, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So I'm receiving peace. You know, there could be problems. There could be troubles. It could be. There could be problems. There could be troubles. There could be, you know, stresses. You know, he says, but he says, like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, you know, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Man, I eat that one up. I love that one. That is just so awesome. Yeah, it's a promise of God. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Or, you know, like in American lingo, stressed. We're not stressed. You know, most of them are stressed. Most of them got to take Valium or Xanadol or whatever it is, you know, some kind of drug, you know, to not be stressed. How about just take a gospel? Just take the Word of God. Take the Word of God. I'm not distressed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I praise you and glorify your name. I magnify your name. I sing to you, Lord God, in the spirit and in with the understanding. So you begin to just worship the Lord. When you're stressed, that's how you unstress. Amen? Is you begin to worship God. You begin to worship Him. Worship Him. Open your mouth. You don't have to fix the problem. Just worship God. See, this is preaching and teaching. This is how it works. I'm just kind of, maybe I'll give you a lesson in preaching and teaching tonight. Is you begin with a scripture, and then the Lord will give you insight. You begin by study. You begin by invoking the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and say, God, come and help me and bless the people. And then you begin to open the scripture. You begin to share. And all of a sudden, the Lord begins to give you a word, additional exposition to the scripture. He'll bring something to your mind. You know, that's like this. You know, it's like that. You know, and you can tell a story. You can begin to share a thought of your own, something that God gave you and a direction that He put you in. You know, don't be afraid to say what God gives you to say, like I just did. You know, just take a little turn and just share what's on your heart. That's what preaching is all about, is allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. Sometimes you don't know what you're going to say. Now, a lot of the folks in the past days, also, they wrote out their sermons. They wrote out their sermons, but I believe they wrote them out under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, they're still printed, you know, all these sermons. They're a blessing. They wrote them out, you know. But they didn't write them out. They began to write. They studied, and then they began to write, and it began to flow just as a conversation. It began to flow just as a word from the Lord. You know, they just began to write a journal, as if it was a journal. Many of those sermons are just, you know, just opening up, exposing the scriptures, expository preaching, exposing that scripture and sharing it. All right? So grace be to you and peace from God our Father. See how long we've talked, and we just, you know, keep going. You know, I may not make it very far in the scripture because the Lord keeps getting things to share, and it's important, you know, for those of you who have been taught to be able to teach others also, because we're going to die. We're going to go the way of all flesh, you know, or something. And so there have to be others who are ready to rise up, others who are ready to share the truth. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, I'm thanking Him, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, or was begin to be, you know, the testimony of Christ went into you, and that begins to come out of you. It begins to be seen, to be demonstrated, to be proved. You know, you remember over in Romans chapter 12 where it says, you know, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And to prove means to test or to make it sure. Or to know that, you know, it's got, when we test you, you know, that you fill out the answer, you get the answers right. You know, you got it. So he's thanking God. So Paul is thanking God on your behalf because of you, because the grace of God is being revealed in you and you're being grown up. Thank God somebody's getting it. Thank God somebody's growing up, you know, getting this thing. I mean, my goodness, how would it be if, you know, you just keep going and nothing's happening? That in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance, in your speech. I'm hearing it in the words that you say. Amen? It's like when you say, hey, everything that has happened unto me has fallen out for the glory of God. Remember that's what Paul said? You know, all those things, you know, perils in the sea, perils on the land, perils everywhere. It's all fallen out for the glory of God somehow or another. You just kind of like, you know, it's like throwing the dice and boom, hey, glory of God, seven. You know, snake eyes, you know. In other words, you're shaking the dice and it comes up a winner every time. It's fallen out. When you say those words, it just fell out. It's like, you know, you dumped it out and, man, it turned, looks like a picture of a horse. You know, you just threw up a bunch of tea leaves and it looks like a picture of a Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying is it turned out to be something. I mean, it looked like an accident. All the things that have happened to you, they just look like, man, coincidence and trouble. But the way it turned out, it was glory to God. Isn't that amazing? How things that look just like there could be no correlation to anything. I mean, why would that happen? And it turns out for the glory of God. Brother, about time. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. So even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or seen to be real in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you know, that the fact that he's teaching you and bringing you day by day, the Lord is bringing you by the Holy Ghost into the understanding of his truth and of his word. That is that you become behind in no gift. There are many gifts that God has for you. You remember we'll mention those from time to time. Is Ephesians chapter 1. He's giving you all spiritual blessings that pertain let's look at it for a second. I don't want to misquote anything. Although I probably do it often. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:1-3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Hang on a second. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? So we have all that. And the Lord has given us these gifts. All right? So that you become behind in no gift. You can also write down Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oops! Don't let it slip. Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Heed the herd. Heed what we heard. Listen to it. Go back and get it again. Listen to it again. Play it again, Sam. Get that thing again. Play the tape again. Play the CD again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The fourth chapter, verse says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So let's pay attention. When he says fear, that means, you know, keep a watch on it. Keep a watch on your good faith. You know? Because otherwise the situations and the circumstances of this world will steal from you. You know? Unless you fear what you have heard, fear the Word of God, fear the presence of God, you're going to fear the world. You want to fear God before you fear the world. You want to fear God before you fear the world. Well, the world's right here in my face. Yeah, but you got to fear God, because that's how you're going to get out of the world. That's how you're going to get peace and get deliverance, is fear God. Fear God first. Now, you've learned to fear the world pretty well. Well, fear God. He's bigger than the world. He don't look bigger. The world looks pretty big. Well, that's why you have to get into the Word of God and trust God and sing to God and worship God and be in His presence. You begin to believe what He says. You begin to believe what God says rather than what the world says. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, good preaching. Pat that guy on the back. All right? Even as the testimony of Christ, verse 6, was confirmed in you, so you've come behind in no gift. While you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, we're just waiting for the coming of the Lord. Hey, Lord, you coming? Yeah, I'm coming. You're not coming behind in any gift, are you? You're not giving up, are you? You hadn't quit yet, have you? I'm coming. I'm coming, you know, like that song, you know, the old spiritual, you know, I'm coming. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. I mean, the guy's just barely moving. It's like, come on, hurry up. Hurry up, God, come. Come quickly. I'm coming. But you know what he's doing? He's perfecting you. Remember what we talked about this morning? He's actually perfecting you. He's getting all the wrinkles out of you. Hey? Getting all the stains out, all the wrinkles out. Man, you're going to look pretty when he comes. Dress you up in a white dress. You know? Make you his bride. That's what he wants. He wants to make you a bride. So you come behind in no gift. He's bestowing these gifts upon you as he's preparing for the wedding. Amen? He's bestowing the gifts upon you as he's preparing you for the marriage supper, for the marriage feast. Who shall also confirm you to the end. That is, he's preparing you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father is the one who is confirming you. The Father, by the Holy Spirit, is the one who is doing the work. I mean, Jesus is just the bridegroom. He's just up there waiting for the Father to say, go. Verse 9. God is faithful. Now he's going to say something else, but let's stop right there. God is faithful. You meditate on that. We'll sit down for a few minutes and we can just meditate on that. God, you know, we're not in a hurry to keep talking, are we? God is faithful, by whom you were called. God called you. And if he called you, he's faithful. By whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is faithful. He called you to be in fellowship with the Lord, with Jesus Christ. He called you to be in His family. He called you to be one of His disciples. He called you to be one of His sons and daughters. So He's faithful. Now, I beseech you, verse 10, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, hey! I beseech you. You see his hands folded together. You know, please! I beseech you. I implore you. Quit arguing. Quit making a mountain out of a molehill. Quit making a mountain out of a mountain. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ. By that name. Do you think he's using the name of Jesus in vain? No. He said, because, by the name, because of the name of Jesus Christ, all of you speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. You know how you tell little kids to just, you know, settle it. Get over it. You know, let's get back to it. Jesus Christ. Paul's going to give you the basic, the main doctrines. Don't you start arguing about angels on the head of a pin. You know, or, you know, who's going to be first into heaven, John or James. Quit arguing about that stuff. It's dumb, stupid, it's worthless. Anything that's causing a division among you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's all you need to know. Amen? What else do you need to know? Come into the presence of the Lord. He has purchased you. Purchased you by His blood. You know, and well, let's talk about going to work tomorrow. No, let's not talk about going to work tomorrow. Let's talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about how the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Is sharing the gospel, telling the truth. This is the first letter to the Corinthians. That you be perfectly, verse 10, again, second half of verse 10, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me of you, about you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, quarrels among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, well, I'm of Paul. I got his latest book. Well, I'm of Apollos. I got his CD set. Well, I'm of Cephas. Peter. And I'm of Christ. And I'm of Jim. And I'm of Robert. And I'm of David. Is Christ divided? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Catholic. No, I'm a Charismatic. I'm a Charismatic. I'm a Pentecostal. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Jim crucified for you? See, that's where you can get rid of all the divisions, can't you? Who was crucified? Jesus. Who are you preaching? Christ crucified? Raised from the dead? That's who you're preaching. All the other stuff is incidental. All the other stuff you'll find out later. Are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Gosh, I mean, you'd be, you know, worshiping me, Paul said. Thank God that Crispus and Gaius baptized you. Thank God. You'd have held me up as being something. Lest any man that I had said that I'd baptized in my own name. You know, it's kind of like, you know, give a baptism certificate from the ministry of Paul's Evangelistic Association. you know, making him his known name to be something, putting his picture up on the billboard. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So those who are of this world, those who have not heard the truth or will not hear the truth, to them it's just foolishness. It's just like, yeah, it's weird. You believe that? That's weird. That's just weird talk. Sin, blood, Savior. What do you need that for? I just need a job and a pack of cigarettes, a bottle of beer, and I'm fine. Now, see, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But to them that are perishing, who have no conviction of these things, whom the Holy Spirit has not drawn, it's just like, you're crazy. You know, I can understand that. It's weird. It's a weird religion. Blood, you know, all kinds of, you know. Well, you get God in the heaven, some guy come on a cross, and he takes your sins, you know. But for some reason, it rings true. For some reason, it, you know, it gets you. It gets your attention. It says, for the preaching of the cross, so that some guy dies on a cross. Do you know how many people died on crosses? Thousands. They had the streets from city to city lined with criminals who had been crucified. Not like Jesus, they came up with crucifixion just for Jesus. No, thousands of people crucified all over the place. It's a very popular form of public punishment, a deterrent. You know, I mean, you think killing somebody on a gurney with a sticking a needle in their arm is, you know, punishment. Try sticking a bunch of people up along the road, you know, that's better than hanging once in a while. I mean, you just got rows of people who Rome killed just to show you that don't mess with Texas. You know, imagine if we did that in Texas. Don't mess with Texas. You got all up and down 35, you'd have people, you know, crucified on crosses. So Jesus wasn't being crucified on a cross. He was crucified with two common criminals. I mean, they were just thieves. Were they worth anything? I mean, were they some big deal? No, they just put him on a cross, crucified him, put Jesus with him. Ah, just put Jesus up there, crucify him with the rest of them. Just kind of get rid of him. Give him a pauper. He's a kind of a pauper's death. It wasn't really a honorary death or something, you know. It wasn't anything spectacular. It's just kind of what you did. So, I mean, what was that? The cross. And here, in this day, see, this is the day, he's preaching this in the day that killing and punishment was going on. So it's not like us looking back to it. It's Paul actually, you know, 10 years later, talking about it, you know, talking about the fact that, you know, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What good is that? It's kind of like a guy dying on a cross can help me. There's thousands of people dying on crosses. How could they help me? Nobody else ever helped me. But this was different. Because God sent his own Son in the form of human flesh to reconcile himself to us. And that man on the cross took all of my separation from God upon himself, all the sin of the entire creation upon himself. How do you do that? God put it on him. God laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Why do you think that guy died so fast? They didn't even break his legs. He was already dead. Usually they had to break their legs so they couldn't hold themselves up. See, when you could hold yourself up, you could take the pressure off your diaphragm. Really, in crucifixion, you're really suffocating because you can't breathe, you know, because you're falling in on yourself. And when they break your legs, you cannot, then you can't even push up. They do that to, you know, finish you off. But Jesus was already dead. Why? Because there was something else going on. There was something else happening. Jesus was already dead because the iniquity of the entire world was put upon him. He was separated from his Father, and he's never been separated from his Father before. And it killed him. It killed him in that body that he was given. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, let me back up to 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, with no power. Wisdom of words makes the cross of no effect. It's the simple gospel that brings salvation. That is the power of God. The simple gospel is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That is, those who are unsaved, those who just living out in the world. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Isaiah chapter 29. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, their understanding, they knew not God. They had run God off. Romans chapter 1, you know. Let's read that for a second. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at that for a second. See what this kind of God, ungodly wisdom does. Verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's God. Let's ignore him. Let's ignore him. Let's just turn away and ignore him. But they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. But they became vain in their imagination. You just begin to think, there's no sun in the sky. There's no, you know, I can do anything I want. You know what happens when people begin to do everything they want? They'll die. You begin to do everything you want to do, you'll die. Because you have no desire that is godly. In your flesh, you have no desire that is godly. And the enemy has done that. The enemy has set you in a place. He's given you stupid ideas. Well, I think I can take all the drugs I want. I think I can take all the drinking I want. I think I can take, or if you're a Christian, you know, if you're or a Christian of sorts or a religious person, you think, you know, well, I can self-pity all I want, or I can be a hypocrite all I want and just get in at the last minute. You know, you can't. I mean, you're just a liar. You're just a liar. That's lies. I tell you what, one thing though, if you'll believe and believe the gospel, believe the truth, and rejoice every day, don't worry about all your outward behavior. God will fix that. If you just come before the presence of God each day and just worship and give thanks and glorify Him, you'll be changed. You will be changed. Quit trying to please God. Quit trying to please God by all of your gyrations, all your actions, all your, you know, stuff. Or quit trying to do everything you want to do and wonder why God, and thinking to yourself, well, God would never be pleased by me. So there's no way I can even attempt it. There's no way I can even pull it off. No way I could even, you know, so I'm just not even going to try. You know, that's another lie of the devil. You know, is that, no, just worship God. Don't try or don't not try. See, the devil's got you coming and going. Try or don't try. And you're in hell either way. If you learn to do this, if you learn to praise God, praise Him and thank Him. Say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you. This morning we talked about it. Thank you for taking all the world out of me. You know what? God will work on that. He'll work on that. And it may not be fun, but you know what? He'll do it. It may not be fun, but He'll do it. And He'll put you together. He'll put you together the way He wants you together. Quit acting like you got to pull something off. You don't. Just begin to worship God. Just begin to thank Him. Just begin to worship Him and sing. Say, Jesus Christ, you know, help me. Thank you, Lord God, that you've died for my sins and I receive the name of Jesus. I receive that truth. You know, do you believe this? Yes. You don't even have to walk the aisle. Yes, I believe. I believe it. I believe it. So he says here over in Romans, he said, professing themselves, okay, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their thinking was totally, totally worthless. Their thinking was messed up. They had no ability to think. Their imagining, see, your imagination, it's not just talking about you're like, gee, I thought of a blue flower, you know. He's not talking about your imagination, you know. Gee, my creative imagination. He's talking about your thinker. They became vain in their thinker, in their ability to cogitate. That means to think. To think properly or logically. They came unglued. That's what this world is doing today. It has no ability. I mean, you look at the legislation that is passed. You look at the laws that are passed. It's absolutely incredible, ludicrous stupidity. Send this tape down to the legislature. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened because they thought they had the answers. We think we got answers. We don't have answers. The only one that has answers is God. And you only get them through the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, there you go, down the toilet there. You know, hey, not only did I have a good idea, it was a wise idea. I think I ought to be in charge. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. This is what happens now. They begin to pass laws that despise God and despise the godliness. And in fact, they make godliness illegal. They make godliness unlawful. And they make ungodliness the law of the land. And you must agree to it. And agree to allow us to teach your children the unlawful, the ungodly practices. Yeah, so now you gotta live and pay taxes to have them pay your to teach your children ungodliness. You can't afford to be uninvolved. Amen? You can't afford to be uninvolved. Even, you know, I don't care what your position is in life. You cannot afford to be uninvolved. You gotta do something. You gotta, you know, I don't mean you gotta go out and do, you know, oh, by God, we're gonna take the world back. No, you gotta get with Jesus. Now, if He sends you to, you know, do something, fine. I mean, you know, if He sends you to Rome, go. If He sends you to Washington, go. If He sends you to Austin, go. He can do that. He's done that. Got to throw a monkey wrench in the works somehow. Be great. Have fun doing it. So they changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man. Well, God just brought God down to man. And birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And God's no better than a bug. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Back over to 1 Corinthians. We just keep going and we preach a whole other message in Romans. All right, back over here in 1 Corinthians. So it said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by their own wisdom, knew not God. That's what we just read in Romans 1. Okay? They just have forsaken God. There's no way they can know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I'll show them. Foolishness of preaching. Watch this. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of this world by the foolishness of preaching. Just preach it. This is foolishness, what I'm doing. Amen? It just be crazy, you know, what I'm doing. Jesus, blood, killed, iniquity laid upon him. You know, if you'll receive this promise, you'll be reconciled to God. Somebody's touched in their heart. Somebody is touched in their heart. Somebody says, you know, that's right. That's true. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. That's funny. But that's the way God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You know, somebody will come and say, you know what you're doing is total foolishness. Say, yeah, you know, God said you'd say that. But he's also getting the job done. Isn't that funny on God's part? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Sorry, not going to get either one. But we preach, but rather than giving these wise people a sign and these wise people wisdom, we're going to do something totally stupid. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. There's no way this should work. But to them which are called, you and me, and you, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It just appears that not many, it seems like the kind of the dullards are the ones who get this. Amen. It's kind of the dullards, you know. It doesn't seem like the big, rich, high and mighty, wise, the ones who don't need God hear this. Because they're convinced that this world is worth something. They're convinced that if they have the world, what did Jesus say? You know, he says, woe to you. You gain all the riches, but you lose your own soul. For you see your calling, interesting, back one verse back, it says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, is God weak? Well, it's stronger than you. You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Yeah, yahoo! He's chosen me. The foolish things of this world to confound. You know, I mean, yeah, I don't even have a degree in anything. Yeah, you know, I got a couple of diplomas from a Bible thing. I mean, I don't have 3 degrees. You know, Jim, he's got 3 degrees, right? Gonna have more degrees than anybody else, but he probably could have gotten 2 or 3 more if he'd taken, you know, one more class or kind of gone after it, you know. Anybody ever look up D. James Kennedy? The guy's got like 13 degrees. The guy just died, right? The guy in Florida. I said, Jim, the guy's got 13 degrees. You never going to make it. That guy did it all. He did everything you wanted to do and more. The guy had all the degrees. You're very smart, but you know, it was humble. If you can receive the cross, you have a humble, you have become a humble man. If you receive the cross, you've become a humble man, because nothing that you have done, nothing you have accomplished means anything, does anything. I mean, you got a guy who depends upon his riches, or you may have a guy who depends upon his position and power, or you may have a guy who depends upon his knowledge and his understanding, his wisdom, his degrees. Man, he builds it. You can build yourself a throne to sit on, with all these degrees, sit on, have a little box and put each degree in a little box and sit at the top, sitting on all your wisdom and all your degrees. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise, to shame the wise, to put the wise in their place. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are mighty, to bring to naught the things that are mighty, to just drive them crazy. To drive them nuts. Don't you hate it when things that just don't make sense win? Pulling out your hair? No! Don't you know that that's what the Antichrist comes to the end of the thing? He's just about to get the crown put on his head. And, Jesus pulled out his six-shooter and pew, the crown gets shot out. That's the end. It's the end. No! I was almost there. Or the guy that shoots it out is clay, No, I mean, he'd be better off if John Wayne rose from the dead. At least the guy would have some kind of, well, a better man than me got me. No, I mean, the devil's going to get got by a nobody. He's going to, pew, hey, did I get him? Jesus says, yep, you got him. Isn't that going to be great? Because the devil doesn't even have any glory in his last guy, in his big Antichrist guy, his beast. They can't win. God has a great sense of humor. Remember in the Old Testament they had this god called Dagon, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in next to Dagon over here, and they put him in that because the enemies had stolen the Ark, and they put it in next to their god, and their god, and they came in the next morning that the god was down, fell on his face. One of those little statues, and it fell flat on his face. Well, they stood him back up. Next morning, they come in, he's fallen on his face and both of his arms are broken off. They say, get this ark out of here. Give it back. Send it back. I mean, it's just messing you up. Isn't that funny? He's chosen the 828, the base things of the world. The base things. Okay, so he's done this. He's chosen foolish things, weak things, base things, bottom of the barrel things. Do you realize he'd said that three times? He took three different lousy things that he chose to confound the wise. And they're all you. They're all me. So he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. Oh, there's four. And the things that are despised is God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not. Five. Is this pretty impressive or what? Get to this. Foolish things. Weak things. Base things, despised things, and things that are not. Just things that are nothing. To bring to nothing things that are. Things that assumed to be something. Presumed. People who presumed to be something when they're nothing. Things that are not. To bring to naught things that are. that no flesh should glory in His presence. There is nothing of man that produces glory. Only God. It's just the first chapter of this book, isn't it? It's just the first chapter. But of Him are you. Of Him, the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made to us. Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. See, we're no longer of that group of foolish, weak, base, despised, and nothing, yet we are. But God has chosen us to confound or to shame the mighty, the wise. He's chosen us. Boy, God chooses His tools funny, doesn't He? He chose Jell-O to wipe out the world, to clean up, wipe up the world with. Yeah, it's you and me, Jell-O. Well, I'm gonna win with a pop gun. Tommy the pop gun. You know, God's gonna win with a pop gun. Isn't that weird? How could God do that? I mean, do you have any strength or power or ability or anything? You know, and you're expecting you need to get something. You need to be something. You need to have a production going on. No! God is doing this. Isn't He? Do you need to be something? Like, really? Do you have to be something for God to use you? Uh-uh. You just have to trust Him. Believe Him. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's what He's saying right here. He's chosen you to overcome the world. Chosen you to overcome the world. Said over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, said, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. When men light a lamp, they don't put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand to give light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen? You're just a demonstration of the light of the glory of God. That no flesh, says here, should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll quit there for tonight. God's good, isn't He? God's good, isn't He? See, dig into these things. You know, don't just read it over. Slow down. That's one thing about getting into these letters. Slow down. Let the Selah. Selah. You know, in the Bible? Think about it. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. It's a musical term that says, pause here. Pause. Pause here. Let it sink in. Think about it. You know, I get the girls, we read doing our daily Bible reading, you know, reading, when you hit the Psalms, you know, you get a lot of Selahs in there. So Grace, instead of saying Selah, she'll just say, you know, and God went over there and did that and put that down under and think about it. And it says Selah, she'll say, think about it. All right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, all of this book, all of this first chapter, and this, again, remember, this is a letter. It's not a chapter by chapter. This chapters were added, verses were added much later. The verses just help us to slow you down, which is good because you need to slow down. Because if you don't, but sometimes, it's good to just read the letter straight through, first of all, without, I mean, not too fast, but at least kind of read it straight through to get a gist of the letter itself, of where it's going and what's there. Because a lot of time it's too choppy, it's like taking a trip. If you take a trip and stop every 5 minutes, well, you kind of miss the vista. You miss the scenery. You don't want to do that. And so in this thing, you want to read it through, but then you want to slow down and begin to soak it up and find out what specifically the Lord is saying to you. Because these are included so that you might be blessed, you might be encouraged, you might be built up. See, that's what these letters were for, were an encouragement to the churches. They're sent around to the churches. This was to the church of Corinth. The letter to the Galatians was actually sent to the Galatian churches. All around Galatia was not a city, it was a province. In fact, it is basically, Galatia is Turkey today, is what Turkey, the nation of Turkey is. It was called Asia Minor back in the old days, but now it's the nation of Turkey. That's it, that big, kind of a big oval looking thing. All right, so that's what that was. And all those, Illyricum, Lystra, Derbe, Ephesus, Iconium, all those cities were in that portion of the world called Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And those letters, the letter to Galatia was circulated to those places. All right, and in fact, all these letters began to be circulated around, anyway, even if they were to different cities, because a lot of them do say a lot of the same things, but they say them in a different way. They say them in a different form, and they just bring more light to the truth of the gospel. Amen. So it's good to study expositorially. That is to just chapter to chapter, verse by verse study of these various books. I did this a lot in Dallas for a long time. And so I think next week we'll go ahead and just do chapter 2. All right? So, Father, we just bless you and we thank you that you have given to us wisdom. May Jesus Christ to us wisdom. And we just honor you and praise you and glorify you for all that you have done. And we bless your holy name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.